Hello, Dale Partridge here. You're listening to an episode from the Real Christianity Archive. Veronica and I originally began this podcast under the name Ultimate Marriage as a resource for our online marriage mentor program found at ultimatemarriage.com. While our marriage program is still a critical part of our ministry, after about 30 episodes, we decided to change the name of this podcast to Real Christianity as a way to widen the scope of our biblical content. That said, these are some of our most popular episodes, so please enjoy and stay with us on the journey to bring the church back to the Bible. Welcome to Ultimate Marriage. Today we're going to be talking about
house church and what does it really look like, part two.
Yeah, so we did part one last week and you guys got a chance to see that and listen to that. And if you have not, I recommend that you go back and you listen to the previous episode, give you some context for today's show. It would be very odd, I guess, to hear this side without hearing the previous conversation. Mm-hmm. And a couple things before we start the episode is subscribe. If you guys are listening to the podcast, we'd love to have you as a subscriber. This is also a YouTube show. You can go to our YouTube channel and every episode is available there. And we would also like to ask you to leave a review. And that means just tapping the stars in iTunes. You don't even need to write anything. But if you did write something, we'd read it. And thank you guys for all of you that have left reviews. They've been very kind. So we're going to just dive right in the conversation about what does biblical house church look like. Veronica and I have been doing biblical house church for
about 4 years.
4 years now.
Just about.
And yeah, we you know, are, again, in the previous episode, we talked about this, but we want to give you a little bit of a refresher. We left the institutional church just as a search for biblical church.
Right.
And I, in spirit, was just feel like God's going, hey, it's time to go. I'm taking you on a pilgrimage. And we were led into a community after many years of walking in a desert. Mm-hmm. Learning how to do biblical community, what the Bible had to say about the church gathering. And we'll share more about those details. And then, yeah, Veronica has some stuff to say here in a second. I want to go back real quick, is why is biblical church so critical for biblical marriage? This is a marriage podcast. One thing I'll say is that the Bible says that our marriage is to reflect that relationship between Christ and his bride. And you can't properly understand how to do that if you don't have a proper and biblical understanding of church. And the church experience that we have today, you would never get to what we have if you just use the Bible as a blueprint to create church gatherings. We've added so many extra biblical practices. It's actually more extra biblical than it is even biblical. It's not sinful. It's just extra biblical. And so it's hard to kind of model properly that relationship between Christ and the bride if you don't understand the real physical relationship between like what church looks like and how it relates to Christ according to Scripture. The other thing, I don't know, Veronica, if you want to talk about accountability, just in terms of how it's important to our marriage.
Yeah, I think accountability is super vital to a biblical marriage and a biblical house church. Before we were in a home fellowship, we were in the institutional church. And yeah, people would say, okay, you're my accountability. Find an accountability partner. Mm-hmm. And have them keep you accountable. Check in with them here and there. And it didn't really seem, at least in my experience, like real authentic until we joined a home fellowship.
Yeah. And there's something about just being small and intimate. It just provides an environment to be known, mm-hmm. you know, and people are, I guess, just more likely to share.
Yeah. It creates an environment to feel free to be vulnerable mm-hmm. and to share your heart and what you're struggling with.
Yeah. And if you think about it, you know, just, it's not just free to be vulnerable, but it's also a committed group of people. And so you feel safe with just this commitment. There's not a lot of visitors kind of coming in, or there's not always visitors in terms of an institutional church. Mm-hmm. There's always people there. And again, it's such a different structure because it's a meeting, it's a gathering. It's, you know, when was the last time you went to a meeting and only one person talked and it was a good meeting? No, you want to go to a meeting where you can engage and be involved and have a conversation and be known and know others and bear burdens and pray over one another and hear from one another. And that is, again, the biblical church that we see. And that's that accountability structure. I mean, how has that been just in our own marriage of having deep accountability from other couples?
Yeah, I think it's been extremely beneficial. You see these same people week after week, and it's, again, a smaller, it's in your home, it's small, it's intimate. And so people can read you a lot better. They know you, they know your burdens. And even if you're not, if you're guarded, I guess, they see your everyday life and they see you walking that out. And so I think that even if you were to say, oh no, like I'm doing great, they would catch something.
Yeah. They know your family. They know your marriage. It's, and you're not just meeting, like you're doing life with these people. This is what biblical community looks like. It's not, hey, nice to see you, you know, 300 feet away from me over in the row 9, at church on Sunday, and I'll see you next Sunday. It's very different. It's very, I'm going to see you on Sunday. I'm going to hopefully see you on Wednesday. We're going to do lunch on Thursday, and we'll talk through text message throughout the week. And it's this very committed community. And it's so healthy for your family, for your marriage, and even for singles. And so it's also protection. And that's the one thing we talked about last week, which we're going to dive into more questions this week, is it's protection to be known. It's really to learn how to do relationship. I want to bring up a scripture, and this scripture is going to be our memory verse for this week. Veronica will mention it at the end of the podcast, but I want you to listen to it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And Timothy is receiving this letter from Paul, and Paul just gets, he's writing this letter to Paul, or to Peter, gosh, he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy how they should conduct themselves at church in case he cannot come. He wants to come and be with him, with Timothy. He's probably in Crete at this time, and he can't be. So he's writing him this letter, and he says, hey, if I am delayed, I write you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Okay, period. For a second, house of God means house of God, like the house church, the house of God. That's what, now there's no doctrinal support that church must be done in a house. However, that is the biblical example of how it was done. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with doing it in a building or doing it under a tree or doing it in a garage. But it says, I'm writing you so that you ought to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, comma, which is the church of the living God, comma, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so I want you to like visualize for a second, there's a pillar. And what does a pillar do?
Supports.
It supports. It upholds something. Paul is saying that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's upholding the truth in the world. Mm-hmm. Christians, pay attention to this. The church's job is to uphold all the truth in the world. And it's critical that we the way we structure our gatherings, the way we do church, affects our ability to uphold truth. And you can see that we're losing every single battle on truth politically. Abortion, biblical sexuality, conversations around gender, legalization of drugs, pornography. Like we're losing because the church is like a sleeping giant instead of being a warrior in the world for good and for love. And so it's, church structure really does have an important, I guess, element of us fulfilling our role, which is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Couple things. There's a big difference between talking bad about the church, which is Christ's bride, and bringing identification to the problems that it's facing. So we're allowed to correct and rebuke each other in love. And that's what this conversation is doing. We are not anti-institutional church. That's not us. We think the Lord's doing great work in a variety of different churches in a variety of different ways. However, we are going to call us back to what the Bible says, and the most, we should all be seeking out the most fruitful expression of church, which is the most scripturally accurate expression of church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you mentioned it earlier, where if you were to read the Bible on your own without any preconceived ideas, without any experience of the church, without anybody telling you anything about the Bible, if you were to read it on your own, and then step into a regular institutional church, I don't think that your definitions would match up.
Yeah. What you get is the situation where you go, I'm reading my Bible in my left hand and I'm looking at my church experience in my right hand and they're not the same. Mm-hmm. And yeah, you would never get youth age segregated youth ministries. Mm-hmm. You would never get evangelism and outreach and the church meeting all blended together. You would never get one man talking to an audience of an inactive spectators. You would never get, let's go and buy a big expensive building and get a bunch of people on salaries. Like, you just wouldn't get these things. They're not sinful.
Yeah. I was gonna say, that's exactly what I was gonna say. They're not sinful, but if you're having a struggle here when you're listening to this podcast, I'd encourage you to just go read what the Bible says.
Yeah. Read what the Bible says. Yeah. And there's been some books that have really helped our journey of people that have gone before us. One of them is called Pagan Christianity. It sounds like a crazy book. It's written by George Barna and Frank Viola. And George, if you've heard of the Barna group that does all the Barna research, that's him. Awesome godly men. Organic Church, Reimagining Church, and then Francis Chan just wrote a really great book.
Letters to the Church?
Yeah, Letters to the Church, which again, you know, he's doing the same. He would say the exact same thing that we're saying today. He's challenging people to go, if we just read this book, how did we get from this book to here? And he has that story of even being a mega church pastor. Mm-hmm. He's doing
something. And he left.
And he left. Mm-hmm. And now he's planting.
He plants home fellowships.
Yeah, house fellowships now. And so it's very similar. We're not ultra connected, but we have talked on both of our organizations. And I expect that the Lord will bring us unified together in some time in the future. A couple notes we're looking at here. On our journey, just of this process, we're going to answer some questions for you guys, that are common questions. But we had to unlearn a lot, mm-hmm. you know, before we could relearn. Mm-hmm. It was this process of having to kind of deconstruct before we can reconstruct. And it was so weird. Do you remember feeling weird?
I remember feeling weird and just like, okay, well then what do I do?
Yeah. Like, if all this is wrong, yeah, then what am I supposed to do?
Yeah. And I remember you had said, this is years ago, but you're like, I just feel like I was lied to.
Yeah.
For so long. And now I'm just trying to figure out truth.
Well, we trust. What happens is you just go, man, I don't got a seminary degree. Like, I'm an average guy. Like, I expect that those guys, the pastors there at the church, are going to do everything correctly according to the book. I'm putting my faith in them. And again, the Bible warns against that, for all of us to actually know the word so that we can judge lovingly our actions in each other according to the word. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are called to that. Mm-hmm. So just don't expect that just because your pastor went to seminary that you're doing church according to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. A lot of us are doing church according to how Americans do church, because we've done it that way for so long.
And it's at least previously been successful.
Yeah, previously. Yeah, and again,
not so much anymore.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's changing. It's morphed. I mean, even if you just do a study on, like, where did Sunday school come from? It's amazing when you see where it came from and what it is now. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing story. A quote that I said last week is, a man-made structure will never deliver Christ-like results. And so if you want to, Jesus said to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. He's going to build it. We don't get to do the big marketing thing. The Lord is going to build his church. And again, when you have a man-made structure versus just a spirit-built structure, you can see the difference. People that are committed, loving, encouraged, and they're so fruitful, so small and so fruitful. It's amazing. So I think I feel like we've given a good testimony of how it's changed our lives in a good way. I mean, it's increased our maturity.
We wouldn't have this podcast if we hadn't joined a home fellowship. We wouldn't be teaching the ultimate marriage
program
if we had not entered that, like, no, we wouldn't have any of these tools had we not entered a biblical fellowship.
Yeah. Veronica spent like a couple hours yesterday and this morning studying the Jehovah's Witness faith so that she can help defend the truth against some of those things for conversations that come up. I'm doing that with Islam. Our friend who's in our gathering is doing that on Mormonism. There's just a sense of ownership of your faith.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I think Christians underestimate the influence the culture can have on us. I think without even noticing, many of us have traded this incredible life God wants for us for an empty counterfeit. If you haven't realized, the church has become comfortable with things we shouldn't be comfortable with. We've normalized things in our work, our marriages, our families, and our finances that are not normal. But the question I have for you is this: what does the Bible say about what's normal? What kind of life should Christians be chasing? Now, what if I told you that what's popular isn't superior? What if I told you that what seems smart isn't actually right? What if I told you that the world's view of success is actually God's definition of failure? The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So what if we're doing it wrong? What if the lives who follow Jesus look more like the culture than like Christ? What if the life we're so desperate to have isn't something to seek after, but to be saved from? I answer these questions in my latest book, Saved from Success: How God Can Free You from Culture's Distortion of Family, Work, and the Good Life. It's short, it's convicting, and it's a bold book. Get your copy in hardback or audiobook at ultimatemarriage.com/success. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com/success. Now, let's dive into the show.
That you go, I'm here to learn the truth so I could defend the faith. I have my own ministry that the Lord's calling me. I'm not a passive spectator.
Yeah. And another thing about, just since we're on this topic of biblical house church, as a lot of you listeners know, this last year has just been crazy, trial after trial. And we probably this year have probably had 50 meals brought over to our house.
Yeah.
Like, the church body is caring for us in the season when we can't. And we've had multiple members in the body offer to watch our kids and come over and help clean the house and come over and fold my laundry for me.
Stack the wood.
And stack our wood. Yeah. And just care for us. And a few weeks ago, we were sick. You were getting over bronchitis. And our friends, their children were with their grandparents a couple of hours away. They were staying the night for the weekend. And this couple called us and asked if they could come over and watch our kids while we went and just rested and watched a movie in the room.
In our bedroom.
In our room. We were home.
Yeah.
They came over and just hung out and watched our kids just because we were so burnt out and tired on their time off.
Yeah.
But they loved us so much and cared for us so much that they're like, well, we don't have kids. We can come over and watch your kids.
Totally. Totally. Yeah. And if you can hear some airplanes flying over our studio, it's because we have like a F-14 fighter jet pilots, like, sometimes fly over our house. So that's them. But yeah, I mean, that is exactly true. I mean, it's just deeper. Biblical fellowship, because you're so close to the Word of God, you're so close, you're allowing the Spirit to lead the relationships and the meeting and the gathering times. You get to know the Word, you have a better understanding of the Word, and you learn how to do real relationship.
Yeah, I feel like it, there's no masks. All the masks are removed. It's like going into your friend's house and you're just like, hey, are you up for a visitor? She's like, yeah, sure. And then she texts me and is like, hey, by the way, my house is a mess. I'm just like, okay, I don't care. And I get there and I was like, oh, wow, your house is a mess. I didn't say that, but I'm like, wow, okay. But I didn't care.
Yeah.
Like, this is, my house looks like that sometimes too. it's just life. Like, I don't feel like you have to put up a front, like, kind of thing.
It's very much, instead of being 10 feet wide, 1 inch deep, it's 1 inch wide and 10 feet deep. Mm-hmm. And I think we're built for that. Psychology proves, science proves that we're designed to only be intimate with up to about 12 people. After that, you just can't be super known by more people than that. And so it really does help that. So we're going to answer 4 questions and we're going to try to be brief about that. And then we'll jump into...
These are the questions that we get most often.
Most
about.
Often.
Yeah.
Yeah. What do you do? No, question number one, what do you do with the children in an institutional church? I'll let you take it.
We just put them in the backyard and shut the door.
Yeah, right.
Just kidding. The kids are with us. They're generally sitting at our feet and they're part of the meeting.
Even the young kids.
Even the young kids. Yeah, Valor's with me. Are all three of our kids. Even if we've got 4.5, 2.5, and 1.5.
Yeah.
And they're all with us.
It's funny when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul's talking to so this is a book, a letter written to the church at Ephesus, and it was to be expected to be read to the church aloud. And he's talking to the married couples, and he's talking to the fathers. Treat your children, raise them up in a nurturing admonition of the Lord. And then he turns to the children and just addresses the children. Children, obey your parents, right? Mm-hmm. And so there was an expectation that the children are there. But also in the Old Testament, you see this is like, you know, when they would read the law in the sitting of all the Israelites, it would say, even with the suckling babes, like the children are there. They're not outsourced. You don't outsource your spiritual responsibility of your children to some other ministry. The Old Testament and the New Testament and Malachi to Matthew, it talks about turning the hearts to the fathers and turning the children's hearts to the fathers and the fathers' hearts towards the children. And this idea that a lot of youth ministers become the children's pastor. Like instead of dad being the pastor of the home or mom, you know, upholding that spiritual growth in the child's life, we've outsourced that spiritual headship to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And that's not their role. Mm-hmm. Now, can someone supplement? For sure.
Yeah.
But I would never allow anybody to be the spiritual leader of my child.
Pouring into your child way more than you would be.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the system teaches that. I mean, you walk into a church and mom and dad go left and the kids go right. And that is dad's and mom's church and their pastor. And then I'm going right and this is my pastor. And that church over there where dad and mom go is very boring and uncool. And this is where I'm going to go over here. It's very cool. And it's for me. Like it's a divided family right there, age segregated ministries. So we have the kids sitting right at our feet. We believe that we teach them to be quiet. If they act up, then we get out and we have a talk with them, give them a consequence maybe, and bring them back into the meeting. Mm-hmm. And they learn to sit quietly for an hour and a half, maybe even 2 hours, listening to the meeting. Several people teaching prayer requests. A couple weeks ago, I remember we were sitting there and the whole church came and laid hands on me and prayed. And we have about 8 families in our church. And Aria came, I was crying in this moment, and Aria kind of comes in, like, you know, crawls under people's legs, and she comes and puts her hand on my hand and says, it's going to be okay, Dad. It's going to be okay. And she prayed with us. And those are moments you don't want your kids to miss.
Mm-hmm. And because I know we'll probably get a lot of questions just based off of that, a lot of the child training for these moments for fellowship on Sundays happens during the week. Mm-hmm. So it's proactive training during the week and not reactive
training in the moment.
Training in the moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you have to prepare your children and set them up for success.
Yeah. And so that's been, that's what we do with the children. They're there. Mm-hmm. They get, and to be honest, when they come of age, whatever that might be, they're to be expected to be participants in that meeting. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, especially like some of the young men who, you know, we have a coming of age kind of thing for the guys that, you know, their father gets to make that determination, 13, 14, 15 years old. And at that point, those guys are expected to bring something to the meeting, a prayer request, an encouragement, a song, a revelation, a teaching, something.
Participate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that is important. Next question is, how does giving work? I'm looking at Veronica waiting for her to say something.
I'm just going to say, just we don't have a ton of time because this is a huge topic.
Yeah.
It's a huge topic.
I'll be very quick.
So as brief but informative as you can make it.
Yeah, this is a big topic. We're not a nonprofit organization as our church. You know, like your little house church isn't a corporation. It's a group of people gathering together. So you don't get a tax write-off. So that's one. And two, you know, again, I've done teachings of this in the past, but we don't tithe. Tithing is biblical, but it's not Christian. Tithing was the Old Testament way of paying the 11 tribes of Israel to pay for the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites, giving the Levites, who were the Israel's nation's workers, who were taking care of the temple sacrifices. They couldn't have a job, so everybody else had to bring their tithes to the storehouse and allow to give them money and food so that it would pay for them, plus also the poor. And that's what tithing is, and it's not 10%. There's three tithes that range between 10 and 23 to 30%. So it's an Old Testament practice that was crucified with the cross, with temples, sacrifices, and priests. All that stuff's gone. Now, Jesus calls us to biblical generosity. And we give in three different ways. And you can research this stuff.
Yeah, go to learn about it on your own.
Yeah, if you listen.
I mean, you can share for sure. But like I said, if anybody's has this like, they're not receiving this well in their spirit.
Yeah.
Just go research it yourself.
Yeah. And trust me, God wants more than 10% in most cases, in my experience. I don't know if the Bible Project has one on this, but Tim Mackey, who leads up the Bible Project, shares the same opinion, and he's a Hebrew scholar. So if you're a Bible Project person, just know that that's another person you can turn to. Giving comes in three forms, and I'm going to just talk about them briefly. Christians are called to give to the poor and to not forget the poor. Actively go seek out the poor. Mm-hmm. Give to the poor. So if you're a Christian and you're not giving to the poor right now, you're so in opposition to what Jesus has taught about. So you should really try to find a way to start giving to the poor. Number two is giving to those who teach. That might be elders, that might be pastors, and that might be Bible teachers. But giving to those who teach is really critical. It says not to muzzle the ox, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Those who hear the word, share all good things with those who hear it. That's in Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about Paul saying, hey, we should, you know, we're giving you spiritual things. People reap the benefits when they give you material things, but we're giving you spiritual things. How much more should we be able to reap material things like food and sustenance and money? There's such a huge teaching on this. You should absolutely be giving to those that are discipling you and teaching you the word of God.
And what if they don't have one? What if they just listen to a sermon online or a podcast?
Yeah, sure. Like I listen to Ravi Zacharias podcast all the time, like every week, almost every day.
And he's pouring into you via this podcast.
And I donate to their ministry. Mm-hmm. And so again, it's one of those things that wherever you're receiving the word of God that is helping you grow unto salvation, you'll pay for the guy to install your washing machine, but you won't pay for the guy that's helping you grow closer to the Lord. Like that's a problem. So absolutely.
There's no number. It's just generosity.
Mm-hmm. And just seek the Lord. God wants a cheerful giver, not under compulsion, mm-hmm. a cheerful giver. And then the last category. So you first is give to the poor, give to the teachers. And the last one is to the needs of the saints.
Give to the saints, yeah. People in your body, in your fellowship. And other Christians.
Yeah, this has happened at our church many times, right? Mm-hmm. We've had people that express a need and boom, it's filled.
Mm-hmm. Many times.
And that's awesome. It's so safe to go.
It's a way to bear one another's burdens again.
Yeah. Lost my job. We're struggling. Have some debt. We've changed our way of thinking about finances, but we need some help. Okay. Five families come in. You're cared for. Mm-hmm. Like that happens all the time. Mm-hmm. Okay.
That was as brief as you could make it.
That was very brief.
That's a big, big topic. So
two more questions.
If you feel like we left something out, we probably did.
Yeah. Two more questions. Who watches over the theology? Well, it's not audience church, so we're all participating. And so there's kind of like I feel like especially with the men, there's the desire to really always be on guard against false theology. It's very rare that you can get something false past 10 men who are independently mature.
And all study the scriptures in their own timing, as well as meeting with the men throughout the week and praying. And they're very strong mature believers.
And the women. And, you know, like there's just some godly women in our gathering that just know theology. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you're not going to be able to get stuff passed independently. And so that's one thing. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I forget which verse it is. It's between 26 and 40, but it says, you know, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning that the spirits of the teachers, those that are prophetically forthtelling God's truth, are subject to the other teachers. And we've seen this, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what does this look like if someone's teaching something?
Can I use you for an example?
Sure,
I mean, totally. When you were being trained up in this a couple of years ago, if you would be standing up and preaching and giving a sermon when we were a part of another home fellowship before we were sent off to plant the current one that we are a part of, if you said something that maybe sounded even a little bit off, or you meant to word it a different way, but it didn't.
Or said
something wrong, you would definitely have one of the elders or older men interrupt you, not in a rude way, respectfully, but be like, Dale, can you maybe explain that again? Or tell me what you actually meant by this? Because what you're saying sounds like this, but what I think you mean is this.
Yes. Or, you know what? Actually, that's not what happened. This is what happened. It's a common mistake, but we need to make sure. And this is, again, this is good.
Mm-hmm.
The last thing you want to be doing is preaching false theology.
Mm-hmm.
So there's safety in that.
Totally.
She said the word elders. Not every church.
Yeah.
We don't have elders at our church right now. We're a new church plant.
Praying for them.
Could I be appointed as an elder? If I meet the requirements according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, which I'm constantly aiming for, then yeah, but we haven't done that yet. It's one of those things I think that the congregation naturally comes to do. I'm still relatively young, you know, and so, but having elders, a plurality of elders ideally, is great. And you might even have elders that oversee, you know, a gathering in a new plant, but church elders are elders and deacons. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, they're the only church governance thing you see in the entire Bible, the entire New Testament. And so what I'm saying here is that like the idea of like cardinals and bishops and, well, I guess a bishop is another word for an elder, but like these like other types of roles that we've kind of created to be, they're generally helpful, but the only real biblical protection against false theology is elders and deacons. So again, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1. You want some of those dudes in your church. That's a good thing. Last one. Why don't you read the question and start us off?
How do people find out about it? How do people find out about a home church gathering?
People ask us this all the time.
Mm-hmm. Just people are craving it. They desire it. And it's hard.
Yeah.
It took us several years to find the one that we were a part of. But a lot of it is just organic relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Just meet somebody and get to know them.
Yeah. I mean, you know, we've blended in the institutional church, we've blended evangelism and the meeting of the saints. So they're like two separate things. Like evangelism in the scriptures and outreach is always an outward work. And the meeting of the saints is always like a gathering of Christians to talk about Christian stuff. We've made them one of the same. And that's why we have what's called lowest common denominator preaching, where you're constantly at the institutional church having to preach to the guy that's on his first day there because it's his first day. He's a visitor. And so the preaching is always at least palatable for the guy that's on his first day. That creates a dilemma because for the guy that's been there for 10 years, it's always milk.
I mean, you were a believer for how long before?
12 years, 10 years.
So, yeah, it was just, but you were still
a baby,
a very, baby in your faith because you didn't know a lot until, you know, 5 years ago.
Yeah. Once you get into a biblical community, it is like rocket fuel for your spiritual maturity. How do we share the gospel with people? If we get a chance to share the gospel, we do it. I had a guy over here not too long ago in this very room
like a week ago
talking about the gospel. And so you share the gospel. It's an outward work. You build a relationship. You disciple them. You baptize them. You take them to church. That's what you see in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You don't outsource your spiritual responsibility to share the gospel to your pastor by inviting your friends to come to church who don't know the Lord. And that's just not what happens.
And hopefully they get saved.
Mm-hmm. No, that's your job. And so...
Not that the Holy Spirit couldn't work that way too, because I mean, you and I both became Christians in a institutional church and got baptized in an institutional church. So again, not bashing that.
Yeah. The Lord uses our junk and our misinterpretation of scripture in spite of us. Mm-hmm. He'll still use it. Mm-hmm. And that's beautiful. It doesn't mean that what we do is right. Meaning just because good things happen inside of wrong things doesn't make the wrong thing right. Because good things happen in wrong things all the time. There's people that are getting saved inside of a war. Doesn't mean that we should do more war because people are getting saved there. No, it's that the Lord uses this stuff no matter what. Mm-hmm. Okay, that was a lot. Hopefully you guys aren't overwhelmed. If you guys want to learn more about this, you guys can go to relearnchurch.org. And we got tons of articles and stuff. We're going to be adding more in 2019. I have taken probably a 6-month break on Relearn Church. I feel like the Lord was going, hey, Dale, I need you to learn more before you start talking more. And I've been in it, quietly in it. And so we're excited to go back into this journey of planting and establishing house churches and teaching people what it means to have a biblical community. So if you want to learn more, just relearnchurch.org. If you want to read our memory verse for the week.
Is there a memory verse?
Yep.
Alrighty. 1 Timothy 3:15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Yeah. I love how he says how you ought to conduct yourself. There is a way to properly conduct yourself. Mm-hmm. You might also want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26 through 40. The end of that scripture, he says, if any one of you thinks that you're spiritual or a prophet, let it be known the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And you go, wow, that's very rare that Paul says something like that. I want to go back to what he just said that is the commandments of the Lord and read that. Mm-hmm. Read that unpopular pieces of scripture in there. Mm-hmm. But you should take it seriously.
Yep.
Okay.
We didn't write it.
Yeah. That's I often have to say that I did not write this. Again, thank you guys for your support and, just for joining us on the show. We're excited. The show is continuing to grow. Would you guys leave us a review if you could, if you remember, that would be a blessing for us. And we will see you. We have an awesome couple shows coming up that are going to be talking about holiday related topics that I think are very common for Christians to deal with. So that's coming up. So we'll see you guys next week. Bye-bye.
Hey everyone, thanks for listening to this episode. Dale and I want to quickly tell you about one of our favorite things to do with other couples, marriage retreats.
Yeah, a few times per year, Veronica and I host 15 couples at a private resort here in the Pacific Northwest. We spend 3 days learning about the Bible and having an intimate discussion time. It is a ton of fun.
The best part is it's an all-inclusive event. Every couple gets their own cozy cabin and fireplace. We have a private chef cooking incredible food and desserts and a variety of activities available for couples to just have fun with each other.
Yeah, we can't tell you how life-changing these retreats have been for couples. So as you can tell, these retreats have very limited space. But if you're interested in spending a few days with us in the mountains here in Oregon, then please apply for one of our upcoming retreats. Just go to ultimatemarriage.com/retreat. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com/retreat.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of Ultimate Marriage. If you're homesick for a stronger marriage, visit our website at ultimatemarriage.com and consider enrolling in our 1-year online marriage mentor program. Also, if you're interested in learning more about building a better marriage, follow Veronica and I on social media, where each week we share tips, tricks, and lessons on building a biblical marriage.